Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ was in them, indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them, that is the prophets, that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. For Christ, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere, brotherly, and sisterly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So there's your fill in the blank, folks, for the very first sermon title here. The word is blank. What is the word? That is the word that endures forever, even after the grass fades and the flower falls. It's the good news that was preached to you. And so here is the Apostle Peter, as I said to the kids, kind of, It's very similar to John, the Apostle John, the evangelist, the author of John, the book, the Gospel according to John, writing in his later days, reflecting back on his life with Jesus, the years they spent traveling across Galilee and Judea, seeing firsthand the Messiah, giving up everything for a time to follow him, and then decades later having given up indeed everything else to continue to follow him and to encourage others to follow them as they follow Christ. We have differences in the epistles of Peter compared to Paul. And Paul is interesting. You know, Paul wrote almost half of the New Testament and has his own personality, his own style, as we see in Acts and in other accounts. He often kind of butts heads with some of these other apostles, some of these other leaders of the church. And yet, the unity and the Spirit of Christ continue to guide the church, even over differences of opinions between its leaders. Praise the Lord. We still need that Spirit of Christ to unify us in our differences of opinion. And yet, we see that at work here. And we see this difference in style and approach between Paul's letters and Peter's letter here. And yet, you also see ultimately the same emphasis, which is, of course, Christ. And not only just, hey, here's Jesus, but the fact that everything else in this life pales in comparison to Jesus as a person, to the love and the sacrifice of his blood that we are indeed sprinkled with, as Peter writes, and ultimately the purpose and the freedom to chase down that purpose that Christ provides. And that freedom, as Paul said this morning, is predominantly, perhaps most importantly, the freedom that comes by forgiveness. But there's other types of freedom that we're going to be touching on in the sermon series. And Paul, if you want to throw up that first slide, I just mentioned three different Pauls in like 2 minutes. We've got Paul Reichardt, Paul Bunnell, and Paul of Tarsus. Popular name. Peter addresses the churches he's writing to. And we have the funny thing with the word Asia, right? Because it says, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And folks, back then, Asia, let's see if I can get the laser pointer going. Asia was just this part of what's now modern-day Turkey or Turkey-A. And eventually, we just named the whole continent after it because that's what the Europeans were like, oh, that's Asia, and maybe there's more. It turns out there's a lot more, right? Excuse me. But so Peter, who spent the vast majority of certainly the first half of his life here in Galilee and a little bit here in Jerusalem and Judea, is now in Babylon, a.k.a. Rome, not the Babylon that's way over here off the map, but this Babylon. We'll talk about why we call Rome Babylon sometimes back then, later. So he's already done quite a bit of work as an apostle across a lot of the known world, and we don't know exactly all of his travels. We assume that he probably visited at least a few of these churches if he was able before he was finally arrested and later executed in Rome, in the capital of the empire. But he's writing to these churches. And back then, that area of what's modern-day Turkey was very populated. It was some of the biggest cities and certainly the most densely planted cities in the Roman Empire. These were a mix of new cities and old cities. They were all predominantly Greek-speaking, and fairly educated, fairly wealthy for the time. And so the church grew very quickly there because of the prevalence of synagogues and Jewish dispersion populations, where the apostles, being Jewish themselves, were, it was easier to talk to go first to the synagogues, as Paul always did, as we see in Acts, and preach there the good news that God's Messiah had been revealed in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus was not just the Messiah, but the very Son of God, who was ushering in this new era of God's purpose and love, not only for the Jews, but for all people who would pledge faith and allegiance in Christ, the risen Messiah, who has conquered death and sin on our behalf. So Peter now is in prison, and as he's probably aware, facing execution at some point when the emperor decides it's time, or perhaps just gets enough annoyed enough with Christians in general. And he says, I'm writing from Babylon. And that was an immediate trigger for his audience, because having the Old Testament, having the Jewish heritage, even if some of it was adopted by Gentile believers, there was an understanding that Babylon was the force that had conquered the southern kingdom and dragged the vast majority of the Judean population into exile. And so Paul is saying to the exiles from an exile. He is speaking to this identity that followers of Jesus have, that whether they're from Pontus or Galatia or Bithynia or Rome, aka Babylon or Jerusalem or Alexandria, that their first allegiance is not to those places, it is not to the empire, it is to their Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the one who is far better than any human lord. And our identity in Christ is far more important and more valuable than any human identity we have with nations or empires. And so he says, you have been elected, chosen by God according to his foreknowledge, sprinkled with Christ's blood for obedience to your Lord Jesus. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. And through this next section of this first chapter, Peter continues to share the gospel, continues to speak of what is truly valuable and truly precious to him and to us as a church. And it's interesting because this letter, this first chapter, really, it's a time travel bit of writing that Peter is doing, because he is drawing upon not only his own relatively recent memory, living memory of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the traveling Messiah across the land of the Jews, but he's also drawing upon the ancient history of the prophet Isaiah and the other prophets, saying that whenever those prophets who set about to carefully study what God's word was and what God's word meant, they thought they were doing it because, you know, it was important, and it was important for them there and now, and it was, but he says, but they were also prophesying to you. And, of course, this letter is being written and copied and sent to multiple churches. Almost certainly some of those churches are the same ones that are named in the first couple chapters of Revelation. But there's more. So this letter is being copied and sent to different churches, where it will be read aloud, and the people who Peter sends to read them aloud will also be able to help answer questions and continue to preach and guide. And we also see that Peter is writing to us, to First Pres Fairbanks 2026, right? So there's a lot of stretching across time as Peter draws upon the prophets of the Old Testament, the living memory of Jesus, and the current situation for the churches there, as well as the current situation for us, this church here. Which is appropriate, it's apt, because he's talking about this imperishable treasure that we have. And you imagine, you know, Jerry Clearworth did a great workshop for us, a study on coinage across the ancient world, the classical world of Rome and Greece and beyond, connecting it to some of the scriptures we were reading about and just to ancient history as well. And those coins are still around, right? There's still silver from 2,000 plus years ago, and there's still gold from that far back. And that's when most people were talking about imperishable goods, we're talking about gold and silver. We're talking about nice, valuable, shiny metals that are traditionally valued by almost everyone. And Peter's saying, no. Yeah, the silver and gold, it sure does last a while. And you might have some silver in your household that's passed on, passed generation to generation many times over. But this inheritance that you have in Christ, it's the true imperishable treasure. It's the very promise of God that lasts longer than creation itself. We have seen history across eons, and here God is acting in ways God has never acted, and He is calling you into His family. And this family has an inheritance that is far better than any silver tea set. No offense to the silver tea. Because when earth itself fades away, whatever that looks like, whether that's the sun swallowing it up or God rolling up all of creation like a scroll, the silver and the gold will be nothing but dust. As we mortals in our mortal bodies will be nothing but dust. But the inheritance for those who are in Christ will persist even when time as we know it stops persisting. And so Peter, as Paul and even the prophets of old have done, try to put this into words, and Peter himself says there's a joy that's ultimately inexpressible, right? I can't quite put my finger on it. As much as Peter has grown in the Greek language, certainly by the time he's reached this age and is writing this letter, no scholar could accurately describe what he's having. But there's ways of touching it. There's ways of pointing to it. And so he says, you were born of perishable seed, right? And you grew as a human being in both mind and body. But those who are in Christ will be born again of an imperishable seed. And you have the beginnings of that. You have this life in Christ now. But you will have an eternal life in Christ forever. Even after the old earth and the old heaven have passed away and the new earth and the new creation, you will be imperishable as Christ in His resurrection proved Himself to be imperishable. And so with that in mind, Peter is writing from prison where he knows he is likely to die, and he's writing to Christians who have maybe already faced some amount of persecution and will certainly be facing more of it. Some of that persecution, there's certain people that just don't talk to you anymore. But it gets worse from there. Some of that persecution is, hey, you can't do business, right? You gather with those Christians, you don't have a stall in the marketplace anymore. Good luck trying to feed your family. Others, it's, guess what? We built a new shrine to a pagan god, and, we're going to raise your taxes, and on top of that, now, in order to do business in the public square, buying and selling, you need to take a pinch of incense and declare, Caesar is Lord, the Son of God, and you also need to take a pinch of incense and declare, this other god is Lord over this town, right? And they said, look, We submit to the authority of the government as we've been instructed, but Jesus alone is Lord. And that gets you into trouble. That gets some people arrested. That gets other people killed. This is the kind of persecution that has already started to happen and will continue to happen in waves over the next couple centuries for the church in Rome and across the Roman Empire, not just the city. And so with all of that in mind, Peter's seen some of that firsthand, and we'll get into more of these details. It's kind of how to live in exiles that Peter continues to instruct the church. He's reminding the people, the Christians in Asia, that all of this that you're currently facing, all these things that you're currently fearing, will be like nothing compared to the glory that is coming. That doesn't mean that he's trying to minimize suffering or rationalize it all away, but he is giving them a hope that will persist across their entire lifetime and indeed across, again, the lifetime of creation. When time and the world as we know it are gone, God's love will persist. And as long as you trust in that, you will persist the way God has called you. And so he's encouraging them to stand firm in the faith, not to be lured away either by the temptations of the empire and of the glory of this world, of this fallen human world that encourages you to put your trust in rulers, to put your trust in empires, to live as others do, to enjoy the day because who knows what's going to happen tomorrow. So eat, drink, and be merry, right? We've heard recently about how foolish that can be. But he says instead, the mic's doing something weird there. I was like, not to be tempted by the sin that's still at work in your own hearts, the sin that says, you know, there's temptations to put your trust in empire and in the cultural world outside of the church, and there's also temptation to put your trust in you, that you know best for yourself, and that, you know, if you want to do it, then do it. Doesn't matter if it's lustful or greedy or prideful, whatever the heart wants, go for it. But we know by the word of God that the heart can be full of deceptions, and we're not to just pursue whatever passions pass over our minds and our hearts, that we should stay firm, trusting in the word of God. So he tells us to be holy as God is holy because God has called you. God has brought you into the family, and therefore be good representatives of that family, pointing to Jesus, not only with your words, but with your actions and how you live your very life. Be holy in all of your conduct. Then at verse 22, he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly and sisterly love, love one another earnestly from that pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And so Peter's acknowledging all of the challenges that the churches are facing. They're facing the threats from the outside as Rome, aka Babylon, is putting more and more pressure on them to get in line and do things the way the rest of the nation does things. He's saying you're facing temptations of your own heart, of your own mind, to be selfish, to be prideful, to be lustful, but instead purify yourselves and encourage one another. And having now been purified, having sought the mind of Christ for your own life, love one another earnestly, right? As Jesus commanded Peter there at the table on the last night before the crucifixion, he says, I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. And we're going to see this come up a little bit later in 1 Peter as Peter challenges wives to love their husbands even when those husbands aren't very lovable, and husbands to love their wives even when that doesn't seem like the best or at least the most rewarding option. We are to love one another earnestly, even when it's tough, even when that person might not be deserving of love in our eyes. But if we have purified our minds and purified our hearts, we can look on that person and remember that Christ looked on us and loved us long before we proved ourselves worthy of that love, because of course we can never prove ourselves worthy of God's love, and yet God loves us and declares us to be worthy all the same. And so to earnestly love someone after having purified your heart is to look on someone and to find Jesus there. And to know that Jesus loves you and that Jesus loves them, and that one of the most important works we can do as a Christian is to love them too. To serve them as Christ served. Peter ends this first chapter with that recalling of Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 8, that's the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And again, Peter's saying, look, those prophets, they didn't even know it, but they were inspired by God's Spirit, and they spoke to the coming of Christ. And so when it says the word of the Lord, it's talking about the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God's Son, that he died on the cross, that he rose again, that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and that he invites and draws you to himself, that you might be a part of that throne room, that you might be a part of that royal court, that family of God that endures beyond the current suffering, beyond the current temptations, that endures all the way through the end of the world and continues to take joy in the love that God has given us and the love that we share. We had some First Communion students this week that came to my office, and they're going to be receiving communion for the first time today. And I remember when I was a fifth grader or sixth grader, when I took that class, one of the little lessons was a story. And it was a little boy or girl who was telling their parents, they had a dream last night. And they said, Mom, I had a dream last night, and we were in church, and we were having communion, and all of a sudden, instead of the little church with the little railings where we all knelt to receive communion, the railing was 20 miles long in each direction as far as the eye could see. And there were people that were coming up to the table to receive communion like we do, and they had all kinds of different clothes on, and they spoke all different languages, and some of them looked like they were from 1,000 years ago, and some of them looked like they were wearing some kind of futuristic clothing I'd never seen before. And this was the author, whichever Lutheran pastor, their clumsy attempt to describe, right, the fellowship of all believers. When you come to this table for communion in just a moment, you will be taking part in this time travel spanning kingdom of God that reaches back to even before the time of Peter, as the prophets proclaimed the Messiah, even though they did not know of whom they spoke just yet. And even after this church and the people as we know it have gone to be with the Lord, we come to this table not because we are in charge or because we built such a great table or such a great church, but because God loves us and calls us, and we take part in this fellowship, in this communion, that we might be drawn closer to God, that we might know his grace a little better. And as we do, we get what's known as a foretaste of the feast to come. We get a glimpse, a smile, taste, a little sip, a picture of what the kingdom of God in its fullness of eternity looks like. And so I want to encourage you to think about that, to think about the churches in Asia that Peter is writing to. I want you to think about the churches around the world that are taking part in this meal today. I want you to think about the churches that your nieces or nephews, that your grandchildren or your great-great-great-grandchildren will one day come to, as they are all a part of the Lord and a part of the Lord's table. We have this word from God that endures forever, that long after every flower has faded and every grass blade has turned brown and shriveled up or been burned up in fire, This promise of God stands firm. This promise of God endures. And so we continue to go to God and to ask Him for these life-giving words. We continue to receive, and as the Holy Spirit guides, we continue to share the life-giving word that is the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand together as we confess the Apostles' Creed. Okay, we're going to go off memory, and if I'll forgive you if you mess up, if you'll forgive me if I mess up. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended to hell. On the third day, He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. Where are we at? He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Good job. I think I messed us up again. Will you forgive me? I hope so.